We're moving into the season of Lent in preparation for Easter, and there's some historical notes and background information on the front of the insert. And one of the special things that's taking place across the world is, yes, there's the historical presence of fasting and working on penitence in a time of Lent. But there's a rekindling, a renewal, that this 40 days can also be used as a time of preparation for new members to come, to be baptized, for an awareness, for an acceptance, for a recognition that Jesus is Lord. But it also is a time for us to rekindle in ourselves that fire, that drive, that excitement, that joy, that whoopee Christian! You remember those times when you first accepted Jesus? And it would have been a good idea that we just put you in a straitjacket and put you in a padded room. There's a story I tell when I was the HR manager at Okanagan College, and my family and I were attending a church in town, and for many of you know him, Reverend Elder Baldeo was there, and I was part of one of my early sermons. I talked about confessing Christ and coming to an awareness of Christ. Well, prior to that discovery, I was seen as a bit of a suspicious person on the campus at Okanagan College. I was the HR guy. I got you hired, but I also could get you fired. And there was this change that transformed me and changed me to the point where I had people arriving in my office seeking counsel and advice and help and support because I had changed. I had grown. There was something different about me. And they all wanted to know about the church I attended. And I shared that. And what I'm looking forward to is that over the next 40 days, for those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, you can move in that direction and the Holy Spirit will fill you. For those of us who have made that confession, we will be renewed. And people again will see that drive, that spark, that smile, that excitement, that joy, that whoopee Christian again. You knew what it was like when you made that discovery that God loves you and you are God's best friend. Let us bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you can find a Bible, there's some on the floor, some around here. We're going to take a look at, and I didn't put it up on the screen, because you have to go find a Bible. They're around here. It's Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. Now, in this passage, which is paralleled in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the question I ask you this day, if you're standing in and around the presence of Christ and he turns to you and says, "What do you want me, Jesus, to do for you?" I want you to hold on to that question. Now, in the context of this passage in the Bible, we have to recognize that this is on the way to Jerusalem. They're going through Jericho. This is just prior to the triumphal entry of Jesus. This is just before all the commotion. Jesus has been ministering for 3 years and causing quite a commotion in Galilee and Judea and Samaria. Everybody was hearing about this Messiah, how he was speaking with authority, not like the others, how he was healing people. And he was speaking about a gospel of love and a relationship with God the Father. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Middle Eastern tradition is that if there's a prominent person that comes to your town, you go out of the city and escort them in. And then when they leave, you also escort them out. Now, tomorrow, not today, there's going to be a great gathering at an airport for a football team that's going to win today. There will be another airport in the United States where there might be family showing up to greet a team. But it's in that enthusiasm, in that support, in that fellowship, in that friendship, in that honoring. So we have this crowd from Jericho and those disciples that are also on their way to Jerusalem for Passover, leaving Jericho. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus. Side note, in one of the commentaries by Kenneth Bailey, it says a translation of his name means son of filth. So he was blind, he was begging, and he had a horrible name. He was sitting at the roadside begging. Now we have to recognize that that was a proper role and a proper function, and it was a part of society. When we see people panhandling, we don't like it. We get upset, and we think, well, get a job. Are you just passing through? What's going on? But we have to recognize in this culture and at this time, this is a recognized profession. Because every pious person was told and instructed out of the Old Testament that you must give alms, you must support the poor, you must give those who are lame help. So there was no welfare system, there was no support except law by God through the Old Testament that if you saw somebody who was lame or blind, you were to give them support. Now, recognize that at that time, when you gave that person this alms, they would stand up and shout, "Praise God for Darren! He just blessed me! He blessed God! He's the most wonderful person. His wife is gorgeous. His friends, his school is going to do successful." That's what the beggar would do. That's what the beggar would do. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. Remember, this is at the end of the 3-year ministry of Jesus going throughout Judea, and the rumblings and the stories were going that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were feeling very uncomfortable about this guy. He was heading to Jerusalem, where he's heading for Passover. This is going to be it. This is going to be the time. We're going to get a king. We're going to throw those Romans off. This is the guy that heals people. He speaks on behalf of God. He is the Messiah. And he starts shouting. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He uses the title of Messiah. Jumping ahead, Palm Sunday, where they wave palms and lay palms down. Do you know that the sign of the palm is a revolutionary, rebellious symbol for the people of Judea? There was an undercurrent. There was an expectation of what this person was going to do for them. And this blind man had been hearing all about him. This revolutionary, this one who spoke for God, the one that was going to change everything. Now many rebuked and told him to be quiet. Actually, this is a very gentle translation. I don't know what your translation is. They were telling him to shut up. We have this very prominent person coming through our community. He's been here overnight. He's moving on to Jerusalem. We're going to throw out the government. We were going to have this great time. Shut up, you beggar. But he shouted even more. He shouted even more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And he said to this crowd and to his disciples, because the disciples were probably telling him to shut up too, call him. Call him. So they called to the blind man. Cheer up! On your feet. He's calling you. Crowd kind of changed there, didn't they? Were they trying to play to Jesus? Or were they anticipating that something incredible was going to happen? Because the stories were there. Every time Jesus touched somebody, did something, miracles took place. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He threw off his cloak, jumped to his feet, and heard the voice, moved towards the voice, moved towards Jesus. Now here's the incredible question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, those of us in the 21st century in North America saying, a blind man just stood up, goes to Jesus and saying, have mercy on me, and Jesus asks this most ridiculous of questions. It's quite obvious what he needs. He wants his sight. But the reality is, this man may have been born blind, has a job, begging, supporting himself and maybe contributing to his family. So if he gets his sight, what kind of a life is he going to have? He's got no modern-day resume. He's got no job skills. The family has been getting support with him, part of the family. So if he gets sight, his life changes. And if he gets sight, I guess there's an expectation that his life will change. So it is legitimate for Jesus to say, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. Interesting, in an Arabic translation of a harmonization of the Gospels, that's the best way I can describe it, written about 160 to 175 AD, this is an Arabic attempt to harmonize the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have a little addition on this. I want to see you, the Messiah. Close to the time this took place, close to the culture of that time, close to understanding who Jesus Christ is, not caught up in our 21st century thinking, this person is saying, I want to see you. And what does Jesus say? Go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight, and this is the key, followed Jesus. Jesus said, go. But this blind man follows Jesus on to Jerusalem. This blind man follows Jesus to that huge parade of Jesus going into Jerusalem. This blind man followed Jesus in the events of what we call Holy Week, where Jesus is captured, interrogated, beaten, crucified, found dead, put into a tomb, and he followed this Jesus to Jerusalem to experience and know of the resurrection. What do you want me to do for you? Says Jesus. I invite you in the coming 40 days to go online, find a book, and look towards finding a way to coming alongside Jesus. I have identified three particular spiritual practices. Solitude and silence. I rush out of bed at 5 or 5:30 to get into my living room with a pot of tea, let the sun come up, and I have an hour, hour and a half with no interruptions. This came about because a Presbyterian minister down the street was praying that he was having a trouble with his prayer life, and so I made a wisecrack at that meeting to him. Well, his name is Richard Moffat. He's in Scotland now. Richard, why don't you just get up early and get an hour of prayer in? The next morning, who woke up at 4:30? Who did the Holy Spirit dump on? Who said, come on, we need to chat? That's been going on for 10 years, and I love it. A time for solitude and silence, thinking and receiving God. Lectio Divina. This is an opportunity where you take your favorite passage in the Bible, make it short, and you're going to read it out silently. You're going to read it out loud. You're going to pause, and then you're going to read it out loud again, and images, thoughts, and ideas are going to come to your mind. I have done a wrinkle on this. I take a book, I take the passage from the Bible, I read it out loud, and then I handwrite it. Not computers. Handwrite it, the passage out. And images, ideas, and thought come to the side. So on that same piece of paper, over to the side, I start writing down words, images, ideas. And then I pray over what images, ideas, and thoughts come to me. This is encountering God in Scripture. And then the examine. This is a tough one. This is taking some time each and every day or at the end of the week to go through the events that have taken place during the day, over the week, and then with a particular set of spectacles saying, where were you, God? What were those God encounters? What were those moments where you rescued me? What were those moments where you challenged me? I happened to be at the school this week picking up my wife. And it's been 3 years since I've been doing the shuffling since she's retired. And I get there a little early before the crowd disperses. And there's a little girl that comes out with Down syndrome. She's got a purple little jacket on, long hair, small little girl. She greets me with the biggest smile you can imagine. She doesn't know me. And she goes about her way to catch her ride. That happened the first day. I was looking forward to every day to pick up my wife to see that little girl. Because I knew God was smiling at me. That is a point of examination, of saying, God, where are you? Now, for those who are still struggling with taking that step towards finding a spiritual practice, setting time aside, reading the scriptures, doing it, I leave you this prayer for Lent. I'm not going to cover it now, but it is a prayer that was composed in a book called The Gorillas of Grace. Ruth Haley Barton altered it, and it is an appeal to God. In my busyness of this world, don't forget me. I recognize that we are all at a different part in our spiritual walk and journey, and sometimes all we can do is say, help. Lord, don't forget me. My invitation is for you to take some time over the next 40 days, excluding Sundays. They play games with that. And open that door, open that window, pull back the blind, and saying, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he will say, what do you want me to do for you?